I'm reading a book called When We Are No More, and the book is a consideration of how memory and history and the tools of history will change now that we've entered the digital age. In the book, in the beginning of it, the historian who wrote it tells the story of his being in a group that had to pick, I think it was 100 objects, physical objects that reflected the history of our country in the first 200 years. And of course, one of the things that they chose was a draft of the Declaration of Independence. And it was a draft that even had not only Jefferson's words on it, but the crossed out words and Franklin's suggestions. And he said people are fascinated to see that physical thing that actually existed when all these things were happening in the beginning of our country. His question was, after telling that story, with the digital age, what will historians display in 200 more years, or even in 50 years? He says, how would people feel that distinctive visceral connection with people from the past if the past had no undeniable physical presence? Christians understand the need to hold on to a physical presence. The Christian faith is an incarnational faith. And I believe that we wouldn't be as able to feel a connection with God and with the past, with God's people, without the undeniable physical presence of the man Jesus. But there is a fallout. There is a price that we pay for having faith with an undeniable physical presence. Some things hurt more because of that presence. Because we know God has come to earth in human form and experienced the things we have experienced, and yet those bad things keep happening. One of the models of this concern about does God know how much pain we are in comes in the psalm we read today. By the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered you, O Zion. As for our harps, we hung them up on the trees in the midst of that land. For those who led us away captive asked us for a song, and our oppressors called for mirth. How shall we sing the Lord's song upon an alien soil? It ends with these words, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy the one who pays you back for what you have done to us. Happy shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. If you're like me, you hear those words read aloud in church and you flinch. Should we even read something like that in a church that is trying to teach us about love? But it is an honest prayer. It is what the psalmist really felt. And I'm comforted to know that God sees our anger and our pain. God hears it, acknowledges it, and forgives it. But it is not what God wants us ultimately to be. I think in our prayers, it is acceptable and even preferable to say horribly honest things to God rather than hiding them, thinking God doesn't know. Even if we wish something bad on someone else, I think those prayers are acceptable if they're honest. It is not acceptable to want to stay in that place of wishing harm to others. Jesus even prayed some difficult prayers, some terribly honest prayers. He prayed in Gethsemane, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want. Our faith is incarnational because we follow Jesus in prayer. A real human being. And so our prayer, too, must be honest. It may be something like, let this cup pass from me, It might even be, please strike at those who have hurt me. Psalm 137 is one of those horribly honest and unnerving prayers. Old Testament scholar Ellen Davis says of the Psalms of Lament, these prayers are not polite. Psalmists take an unchristian attitude toward their enemies. And yet the Psalms remain central to our faith in Christianity. She says the Psalms push so hard at God, and in the most personal terms, they push the envelope of our own limited faith. She says they expose the hollow sentimentality that often masquerades as prayer, and some of the things we think it exposes about how we ought to think and talk when God is around. But we have these difficult, harsh prayers in the Psalms and throughout the book. And we ache to explain the harsh words of the Old Testament, including these Psalms. And one way we try to do it is by leaning toward identifying an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. But there is no distinct Old Testament God. It is simply a change in perception. In the Old Testament, the people who were living at that time perceived God as local, as on the side of one tribe or people. And that perception has changed. God hasn't changed, but our understanding of God has. We see God now as a loving presence, teaching us to be a loving presence. We see that because of the physical manifestation of the man Jesus. And yet we kept these stories, these laments, these accusations of God. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the polite Episcopal Church occasionally omits a few lines of scriptures that are unseemly. If you ever see a passage that will give a couple of lines and then a little gap and then some more lines in reading, it's always kind of interesting to read what they left out. And usually it's something that's just sort of tacky. But they didn't leave out the end of Psalm 137. We kept all of the Psalms in our holy book assembled after Jesus. And here in church, we read a line that makes every single one of us uncomfortable. Happy shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. The old understanding of God was that God will kill not only our enemies, but their babies. Because they have hurt us, they have exiled us, they have oppressed us, they have asked us to sing after they have captured us. The new understanding of God, though, because of the incarnation of Jesus, teaches us ultimately to say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Sometimes our only recourse in prayer, if our prayer is authentic, is to name our despair and wonder why God allows it, even to wonder why or if God causes it. The difference when Jesus prayed at Gethsemane in his pain is that he asked God not to make him do it. And then he went ahead and did what he was called to do and prayed for forgiveness for those who were killing him. The book I read on memory and history says, human memory is unique because from the information in our brains, we can summon not only things that did or do exist, but also things that might exist. That's our way out, is to imagine what might exist if we were able, instead of wishing vengeance on people, if we were able to forgive them, what kind of a world would we have? Prayer, at the very least, is a willingness to consider that there is something greater than ourselves, that there is some need greater than our own need, but it must be honest. even when its honest ugliness makes us flinch. God sees our anger. God sees our pain and our wish for vengeance, acknowledges it, forgives it. But that is not where God wants us to live. We have that undeniable, visceral, physical connection to God because we worship the God who became flesh in Jesus Christ. That presence makes our faith harder because our prayers must be honest about what we face in the physical world. But that presence makes faith stronger because it is real. It's not polite and all tidied up. And so we pray honestly. We lament. We ask why. We wish evil on those who have hurt us. God stays with us. And slowly, slowly we turn toward a human life modeled on the life of Jesus Christ. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing. Even those who exiled us, tormented us, persecuted us, hurt us, who urged us to sing when we were in mourning. I want to get to the place where I say, forgive them, God. Protect their babies. This is the prayer I will pray when Jesus lives fully in me. Save them, God. Yes,